All right, let's begin in Revelation 19. And last time we had gone here and we saw that there's a marriage in view between the bride of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom. And the marriage is not like we understand marriage. It's not where the marriage feast, the marriage supper is not as we would have understood it, going to an event, wearing your best formal attire, and then it's a sit-down dinner. No, this supper actually is a battle. It's the battle of Armageddon. It is Judgment Day. And so the fowls are called to the feast to feed on all the dead bodies of the enemies of God. And that began on May 21 with all those in the churches and congregations spiritually. And it will conclude on October 21 with the rest of the unsaved that are in the world. But we were able to lock in the timing of the marriage supper because of Ezekiel chapter 32. And I'll just read a couple of verses there, or one verse. Ezekiel 32 speaks of the dragon, who is Satan. It was the dragon who gave the beast his authority. And it says in Ezekiel 32, in verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land, and will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. The dragon is taken out of his waters, thrown into the open field." Ezekiel 29 adds the information, "the fish of his river stuck to his scales." And that in Revelation 19 would be the beast and the false prophet, as the false prophet identifies with the churches. But here's where we can pinpoint the time in Ezekiel 32:7, "And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give her light, and the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord Jehovah." When the sun is darkened is when the dragon is taken out of his waters, cast to the sea, along with the fish of his river, and given to the fowls. When was the sun darkened? Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun was darkened. And that's one tie-in. A second that locks it in is Revelation 9, verse 2. "When the bottomless pit is open and smoke comes out of the pit, it darkens the sun." The first thing that happens, smoke has to do with God's judgment. And we know what's going on in Revelation 9 is for 5 months, which began on May 21. The sun was darkened spiritually on May 21, remains dark over the whole earth spiritually. No one will see the light of the gospel for these 5 months. You know, leading into Revelation 19, let's go to the close of Revelation 18. And this is describing the fall of Babylon, which historically happened after 70 years, or after that 70-year period typifies the Great Tribulation, after the Great Tribulation. And here's what God says in verse 23, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee." There is another synonym for the same thing. No sun light, no moonlight, no starlight, not even the light of a candle. You are in darkness, complete darkness, spiritually speaking, in all the earth. And Babylon here is typifying the whole world. "And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. the voice of the bridegroom is Christ. John said he heard the bridegroom's voice. He must increase, I must decrease. And the voice of Christ is the Word of God, the Bible. So the voice, and you know, think about that. The Bible will be heard no more at all in Babylon for 5 months. Is that true? Family Radio is still broadcasting. They're still sending the Bible into all the world. It's still going into all the earth, which is Babylon. So isn't Babylon hearing the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of Christ? No. Key word. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride, because it's the believers who carry that word, and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. So it doesn't mean we're removed. It doesn't necessarily have to mean that at all, which we thought. We're taken out. It's not that. But what was the condition of the church? The church had the Bible. They had preachers preaching the Bible. But they had one problem. There was a famine of hearing. A famine of hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes, or hearing by the Word of God. And what God is saying is, when He does this, and He's already done it, beginning on Judgment Day, that no more, ever again, will someone be given spiritual ears to hear the Word of God anew. People can hear it with their physical ears all over the world, but never again will anyone be given the gift of spiritual life and spiritual ears to hear what Christ has said in parables, to understand these things, to perceive them. It won't happen anymore. And so the voice of the bridegroom is no longer heard. Remember Psalm 19 and how God speaks of the celestial lights or the celestial bodies. And he tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day utters speech. Night after night showeth knowledge. Everyone knows it. People deny it. People suppress it. They hold it down. Oh, there's no God. And then they try to live their life in that lie. And people can and do. But everybody knows it. Everybody knows it deep down, that obviously God created these things. Well, look at verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. So Christ is the bridegroom, and He's also the sun, S-U-N, that great light. He's the light of the world. And God here equates the bridegroom to the sun. He's telling us in every way possible. Every way possible, look, the sun's dark and the voice is gone. There's no salvation. It is not a small thing. It's not a minor matter to say God is still saving when He's not. You know, some people say, hey, I'd be very, very careful. And they're right. I'd be very, very careful before I'd say there's no more salvation. That's true. We have to be very careful. You have to be equally as careful to say, if you dare to say there's salvation when there isn't salvation. That's what is going on with the Gospels of the churches. They claim they have salvation, and you come to us, we'll provide salvation. And there's no salvation there. Is that a small thing? Isn't that why God basically brought judgment upon them? Because they made that kind of a claim? And when God is really telling us all over the place, the door is shut. The door to the sheepfold. The sun is dark. The voice is no longer heard. And in many, many other ways. I mean, it's overwhelming the amount of evidence God has given us that May 21 was Judgment Day. And if you say, okay, it was, but God's still saving. But He's still saving. Well, how is that possible? God made very, very sure. And He stressed this with Abraham's interceding for Sodom. When Abraham said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he interceded. What if there be 50, 40, 30, 20 righteous? And far be it from the Lord to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And God waited until Lot, who the Bible tells us had a righteous soul, had his righteous soul vexed day by day inside him. He waited until Lot stepped foot into Zoar before bringing the fire and brimstone. Because Lot represents all the righteous had to be in a safe place, which is only in Christ spiritually, before fire and brimstone can fall. Fire and brimstone cannot be falling spiritually. Judgment Day cannot be here if there's a righteous soul out there that has not been brought to safety, that has not been delivered. If there's an elect person anywhere in the world that needs to be saved, that is that salvation has not yet been applied to them, they haven't been redeemed, God could not bring Judgment Day. And for anyone who thinks God, who understands many of these things, they understand May 21, yeah, okay, that was a special day. It ended the Great Tribulation. Even people who say that God's continuing to save throughout this 5 months admit that. They admit that. Well, you got a big problem. You got a big problem because look at Revelation chapter 7. And we read about the great multitude, which no man can number, in verse 9. And then in verse 13, it says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Notice the white robes, just like the bride, just like the horsemen in Revelation 19. It indicates one's sins have been taken away, and you're now pure in God's sight, spotless, holy. And the questions asked of the elders, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, or Lord, Kyrie, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't say they came out of 5 months of torment. It doesn't say they came out of October 21. The Great Tribulation, 23 exact years, ended on May 21. They came out of that Great Tribulation. I don't know what other group people are thinking about. There's the first fruits that came during the church age. There's those brought in with the latter rain. And the latter rain ended on May 21, 2011. And they're brought in finally on October 21. That's when God will bring everyone to heaven. But you know, you have to gather the fruit before you hold the feast. You don't gather fruit during a feast. All the men have to go to Jerusalem, and they may live hundreds of miles away. We think God would burden them that they have to go to the feast and run back home at the end of each day in order to continue harvesting their crops. You harvest the crop before you hold the feast. And that way you don't appear before the Lord empty. As he said, don't appear before me empty. Then you have something to rejoice in. Then you have an offering you can make because you had a fruitful year. And anyone who thinks that God is going to go all the way harvesting souls until the very last day of October 21 has no historical feast to base them on. Not at all. Three times God says, after you gather the fruit, hold your feast. Or once he says after, twice he says when you have gathered, past tense, you then hold the feast. The great multitude came out of great tribulation, not out of 5 months. Even though the great multitude is here during the 5 months, a vast majority of them that will not have died during that time were here, but God isn't saving. So he views it as though, look, I saved you all during the 6,100 days of the latter rain. And that's what we're identified with, like the 3,000 were identified with Pentecost. You can't identify us with anything else but the Great Tribulation. All right, well, let's go back to Revelation 19. And we see the bride in verse 8 who is ready. And to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Wherever you see clean, fine linen or white robes, it's pointing to the elect people of God, those that are true believers. If you read about angels, like we do in Revelation 15, clothed in white robes, they're not angels. They're not spirit beings because it's the righteousness of saints. It's Christ's righteousness that he provided for his people. And it's several times in the book of Revelation we read of those that are clothed in white. We just read in Revelation 7, the great multitude was in white robes. Here the bride is. Go down to verse 14 of Revelation 19. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These armies are God's people, all the elect. Just like the brides, all the elect past and all say throughout all history, so the horsemen are all the elect. And that's why we had to modify what we were understanding about Revelation 9 and the 200 million horsemen. They did include all of the elect. And what God is done is that he is bringing judgment through the salvation of his people, through the completion of saving all of the elect. Really, when you look at it, that is I don't want to say the complete judgment, but it's most of it, if not the essence of it, is that God has saved all of his people. Let me just describe what I mean. God saved 200 million throughout all of history, and he mentions them in Revelation 9, in Revelation chapter 9. And these are all those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So upon saving the last one of those, now there's no other names in the book that need to become saved. This was done by May 21, by the last day of the Great Tribulation. And then we transitioned into Judgment Day for 5 months. But it's that fact, that information that brings the torment to all the unsaved in the world that aren't in the churches. Because it's sorrowful information. It's awful news because the whole world has lived in sin, yet lived with the possibility of salvation through history, except for a period of 2,300 evening mornings where virtually no one was being saved. But then on May 21, something has happened that has never happened before, where now no one can ever become saved again. And that is the torment for the unsaved of the world. It is the death blow It's the killing of those in the churches. God is using His people to fight the battle of Armageddon, like we see Christ on a white horse here in Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And then it goes on to describe this battle with the beast and his army. Now we have a problem, because aren't we supposed to be marching peacefully, rejoicing? No need to fight in this battle is what we find with 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat and his army, which is a picture also of Judgment Day. Well, on one hand, we're an army that is going to the battle that God's going to win. On the other hand, we have no need to fight. And that's because God is basically using us, the elect, as an instrument, like we thought before. Remember, Mr. Camping taught. On May 21, the rapture of the living and the resurrection of the dead is the blow. It's the death blow to all those left behind. It brings the torment, the sorrow, that they weren't one of them. And we, of course, that didn't happen that way. But the 5 months came, and what God did, it didn't require an actual rapture or resurrection to bring that blow. It just required God to save everyone He intended to save, and that is the lethal blow that comes against all the unsaved, whether in the world or in the church. And it's that final completion that is the battle of Armageddon. And God uses His people in that sense. Well, let's look at white. You know, the color white. We find Christ is on a white horse. The believers are clothed in white. If we go to Revelation 6, we find again a reference to Jesus in verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now this is referring to the beginning of the church age. Notice he's going forth. The victory, it will be won, but God has to bring his word throughout many centuries, many years of the church age. So he conquers and finally conquers. Or he goes conquering and then finally will conquer. And now at this time he has, the victory has been won. The word conquer is the same as overcome or victory, with in Revelation 15, where those that got victory over the beast, that's the same word as conquer. And now at this time, Christ has conquered. His people have won the victory on Judgment Day and throughout this period of time of the 5 months. So there's one reference. And if we go to Revelation 1, we find Jesus in view again in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And this language fits perfectly with Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7 and beginning in verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. So that matches pretty well with what we read in Revelation 1 describing Jesus, which means Jesus is the Ancient of Days. There's no surprise there. You know, the Bible everywhere tells us that Christ is eternal God. He is the Almighty. But then look in verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Judgment Day. Revelation 20 has that same type of language. There is eternal God on what kind of a throne? In Revelation 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Great white throne. You better have on white robes if you have anything to do with Judgment Day at this great white throne, because it's going to require absolute purity, absolute perfection, without spot at all. Not one sin will be permitted. And that requires the robe of Christ's righteousness. But notice the judgment is the opening of the books, the Lamb's book of life, which has within it the names of 200 million. 200 million that God saved from all history, from Abel all the way to whoever that last one was before he brought Judgment Day. And that has everything to do with judgment. Everything, because if your name's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, that means you're under the wrath of God. That is the judgment of God. You will not have eternal life. You're not going to live forever. And that's an awful thing. You know, whether people know that or not, it isn't important. It is an awful thing to have a few days of time and not eternity when God has given such a glorious blessing in His salvation to those elect ones that He chose. Well, here in Daniel 7, we find Christ as the Ancient of Days. The judgment's set, the books are open. And then verse 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. When does that take place? No. So, no. Someone said October. Sorry, Harry, not this time. No, not October. Let's go back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, which is describing events that do conclude in October, the last day of the 5 months, but that began on May 21, and that is the victory over the beast, who is just referred to. It says in verse 19 of Revelation 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. They're not dead. They're not dead. They're alive. Because it happened on May 21, Satan still exists. He has conscience, existence. Wouldn't call it life, but he has conscience existence. He's able. He thinks. He has a mind, and so too do those in the churches and congregations that are identified with the false prophet. You know, they're very much alive physically, but God judged them when we made that transition from, they went from an area, the church, where no one was being saved, to an expansion of that to all the world where no one can be saved, and therefore it slew them. From May 20th to May 21, Judgment Day, they've been taken and cast into a lake of fire, and it's all spiritual. You know, don't think about these things literally. It will be a literal last day and final destruction of all of this creation, and then a new heavens and new earth. But as far as Judgment Day beginning, it's all spiritual. The beast and the church have been slain, and yet they still live. Yet they still live. Now, if we go back to Daniel 7, let's take a look. The beast was slain, it says in the end of verse 11, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Judgment Day, right? Obviously, Judgment Day. Obviously, the beast is slain in the burning fire. God connects what verse 12 says with verse 11 by saying as concerning the rest of the beast. Now, earlier in Revelation, Daniel 7, God speaks of four beasts. And it identifies with Revelation 13 very much. Look at verse 3 of Daniel 7. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Look at Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. It clearly that God makes the link. And then in verse 7 of Daniel 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now go back to Revelation 13, verse 1. The beast, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 go like this. The beast is Satan, who is loosed. He ascends out of the bottomless pit, Revelation 11 says. Goes against the... He kills the two witnesses, and that began the great tribulation, judgment on the church. And now Daniel 7:11 is describing the beast is taken, killed, but there's other beasts. And basically what that's saying is that Satan officially had his rule come to an end in the church, in the world, but he still exists. He still exists. They had their dominion taken away. It says in Daniel 7, verse 12, he has no official authority. None. His dominion's taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time. Because there's still time after he goes into the lake of fire, which we read about in Revelation 19. Now this is another confirmation. The sun darkens on May 21. Well, that's Ezekiel 32 said that's when the dragon is given to the fowls. And now God's indicating the beast goes into the fire, yet the rest of the beasts, or the other beasts, have an extension of some sort, a prolonging of time, which will go for 5 months. For that we know that is what's going on. Okay, go back to Revelation 19, and it says in after speaking of the armies in heaven, in verse 15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword," and this is Christ, and that sword is the word of God, "that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Now, that is a quote, or at least a reference to Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, verse 7, "I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." There is a reference to the rod of iron. Christ has the rod of iron. The word "dash in pieces" is a Hebrew word that's also found in Jeremiah in chapter 51. And it's going to relate to Jacob, and to who typifies the elect people of God. In Jeremiah 51 and in verse 19, remember it said in Psalm 2 that the rod of iron will dash basically the wicked in pieces. And it says in Psalm 2, 19, I'm all over the place. If I'm confused, I'm sure you guys are. Jeremiah 51, verse 19, "The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Jehovah of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe," referring to Jacob. "Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces," that's the same as dash in pieces, "the nations. And with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. And with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. And with thee will I break in pieces old and young. And with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers." 10 times the word "break in pieces" with Jacob. And this is Babylon. Babylon, Jeremiah 50 and 51 are speaking about Babylon, the judgment upon Babylon for what they did to God's people in holding them captive, refusing to let them go. Now the captivity's turned. God takes Jacob, the elect. "With the elect, I will break you in pieces," again and again, 10 times the completeness of breaking in pieces, which is today, Judgment Day, where all the unsaved and all the earth are being broken in pieces or dashed in pieces. Remember that psalm, and we'll look at this and then we'll probably close. In Psalm 137, it's a psalm about Babylon, verse 1. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." And then it goes on. Towards the end of this psalm, there's language here that people have tried to use against God for a long time to really paint a picture as though he's not a good God or a loving God or a kind God or merciful because of what it says. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 137. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Where dasheth is break in pieces. Happy shall he be that takes your little ones, your little children, Babylon, and breaks them against the stones. How awful, how terrible that language is. And obviously, your God is ruthless. Your God is just terrible that he would take little children, even if it is an enemy, and dash them against the stones. Well, you know, we know that's not the character or the nature of God. Remember what God tells us in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way. And of course, there, that language, we went to those verses many, many times leading up to May 21, pleading with people, beseeching them on Christ's behalf, turn, the door is shutting. The door is shutting, and while God did turn, he did turn those that he intended to save. But it's a very, very a great truth that he takes no pleasure, no delight in killing the unsaved, who are rebels, who have really done everything deserving of death. It's not like we don't deserve to be destroyed in horrible ways. We do for our sin. But God doesn't delight in that. What's he delight in? He saves an elect people according to his good pleasure. That's what he delights in. He delighted in saving, but he doesn't delight in destroying. Well, what does it mean? Psalm 137, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. First question, who is the one that is said to be happy here? Happy shall he be. Who is that? Who is that? God? It's not God. It's not God. It's the people of God. Look at Revelation 18 and verse 6, where it says, reward her, Babylon, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. Here God says, reward her even as she rewarded you. And Psalm 137:8, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee, Babylon, as thou hast served us. Or as Babylon has done to us, we do to Babylon. We're the ones who are happy, not God. And verse 8, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth or breaketh in pieces thy little ones against the stones. We're the ones that are happy, that are taking the little ones of Babylon and breaking them in pieces. Jacob, with thee, you'll break in pieces this and you'll break in pieces that. With thee, I'll use you to break in pieces. And we're not happy about this either. It's not that we take any pleasure in the death of the wicked either. No, God's not saying that. But what's another name for, or another word for happy? Blessed. Same in the Old Testament as in the New. Blessed. We're blessed. It says, let me see. I hope this is a correct verse. I think this one's happy. Deuteronomy 33:29. It'll define it just the same as the word blessed. But Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by Jehovah. Happy are you because you're saved. And then in Psalm 144 and verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is Jehovah. And I don't think I wrote it down. Yes, I did. In Psalm 32, we have the same Hebrew word, happy, that's translated as blessed, twice here in the first two verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. That is to be blessed. Now we understand. Now we understand the psalm. It has nothing to do with any kind of perverse joy or satisfaction in the death of the wicked. It has to do with God saving his people. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, blessed or blessed shall he be, that is God's elect, that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us, as God said in Revelation 18:6. Blessed shall he be, because God's people have all become saved, that taketh and breaketh to pieces thy little ones against the stones. This information, this fact, that God saved everyone in the Lamb's Book of Life, it breaks in pieces all. All in the churches, which include women or children, little ones, they're already slain. And it breaks in pieces all of the rest of the people of the world that are not saved on the very last day on October 21. And this is the judgment of God. This is the information he keeps going back to again and again and again. It is judgment day, and it's not a pleasant thing that we have entered into the day of judgment and continue in it for these 5 months. Let's stop here and then have a word of prayer.